We're going to continue our Christmas series today called The King Has Come. Last week we have talked about how the King has come to be like us and with us because he wants to serve us. Today, as you've already heard, what I want to talk about is how the King has come to reveal and reign. And to understand this, we got to go back to the Old Testament, to the nation of Israel, to the Jewish people, to God's people throughout history. They understood that a person would come. We read some prophecies a few weeks ago that they were expecting this king to come from the line of David, from the line of Judah, would rule over God's people. They ended up giving this man that would come a term. That term was Messiah. The word Messiah means anointed one. For us, we think about someone being anointed. We think about what a pastor would do if someone's sick, or even like when you get ordained, sometimes people are anointed. But the Jewish people knew that someone who was anointed, that act of anointing, where you anoint someone with oil, was often done for those who were kings, prophets, and priests. And that anointing, that act of anointing would be a sign that they were blessed and even chosen by God for whatever position they are being anointed for. And so the Jewish people had this expectation that God would send the Messiah, who was anointed and chosen by God to rule and reign over and for God's people. He would be anointed as a prophet, as a priest. And what they tended to focus on the most is that he would be anointed as king. They expected this man, whoever this man would be, would help them overcome their enemies. Specifically, at the time that we see Jesus being born, they are under the rule of the Romans, who would rule ruthlessly. And they were expecting, if the Messiah was going to come during that time frame, that he would help them overcome their Roman oppressors. That the Messiah would lead them against any nation that opposed them, or any group of people that opposed them as God's people. Ultimately, what they expected is they expected the Messiah would be an earthly political leader. Some of my points have changed since they put it in the computer, so look at these points, not necessarily those points. This Messiah would come in might and power. He would rally the people of Israel. He would help them overcome their political enemies, even if that meant by force, with an army. He would rule over Israel, and eventually his rule would stretch all over the world. What the Jewish people focused on and what most excited them is that they wouldn't be the ones that are being ruled over anymore. They would be the ones that are ruling over other groups. But here's the truth. The king came, but the king didn't meet their expectations. And that's what we're going to look at today. The king came. Jesus came. But he didn't meet their expectations, and because of that, a lot didn't follow him and still don't recognize him as the Messiah. But that leads me into this question. How often does the king not meet our expectations? Often, in my life anyway, Jesus doesn't meet my expectations. And so for us, I think for a lot of people, when the king doesn't meet your expectations, a lot of people don't even give him a chance. So they don't follow him. But even more dangerously, what I see happening in the church is that we'll follow him, but he doesn't meet our expectations of what we thought the king or the kingdom should be like. And so what we end up doing is we follow our own version of him and his laws and his ways. We end up making up something in our head that looks nothing like the kingdom of God, and we'll get to that in a second. My first point for you, though, is this. The king has come to reveal his kingdom. This is one of the reasons why Jesus came in the first place, was so that he could reveal what the kingdom of God is like. That he is the ultimate revelation. You'll hear me say that later. He's the ultimate revelation of God and what God desires. We know that from John chapter 1. He is the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I'll read those verses later. When Jesus starts his ministry in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, we're told that Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And you got to think, let's go back to their expectations. They are excited because if Jesus, if this man is starting to preach the good news of the kingdom of God, they have got to be thinking, yes, the time has come. Yes, the time has come that we are no longer going to be subject to anyone else, that we are going to be rulers with our king, with the Messiah. In fact, the Pharisees in Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 21, they asked him when the kingdom of God would come. The only reason why they're asking that is because so far, even though the king has come, the king has not met their expectations. The kingdom has not met their expectations. So they're asking Jesus, when's the kingdom of God going to come? And Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that you can see. Nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. He said, it's not going to be something that's going to be completely noticeable. It's not going to be like the Messiah is going to come and lead this army up against the Romans and so on and so forth. No, he says, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is right here where we're at. And as I said a couple weeks ago, why was the kingdom of God already there? Because the king was there. And wherever the king went, the kingdom of God was there as well. Jesus revealed the ways of his kingdom. He revealed, first of all, that the kingdom has come. He's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, but luckily he didn't start there. He revealed the ways of his kingdom, both through his teachings and ultimately his life. I don't think we understand, because we tend to know some of Jesus' teachings before we really know the historical context of Jesus entering the scene here. But that first part, that first verse we read where it said that he was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, they are excited. They're about to hear what they have been waiting for thousands of years to hear. The time has come for things to be as God foretold them to be. They're getting ready to overcome their political enemies. They're getting ready to win at life. And imagine their shock when they hear the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus starts the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes and says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." He brackets, I don't know if you ever noticed this, but in the Beatitudes, he brackets the rest of the Beatitudes with the last two indicate, last the first one and the last one indicating that they will inherit the kingdom of God. And the reason why he does that is because all of them through there inherit the kingdom of God. But he ends with this, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Imagine their shock when they are expecting to no longer be persecuted if the kingdom has really come. And he says, "Blessed are you that, who are persecuted, because you belong to the kingdom of God." He says, "You have heard that it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." But I'm going to go a step further. I'm going to say that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Can you imagine the shock of those words? They thought they were going to get to murder the Romans. And Jesus said, if you're angry at the Romans, you're subject to judgment. Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also." Man, they were ready to get their eyes and their teeth back. They were ready to take out the Romans for all that they have done And Jesus says, no, turn the other cheek. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And I can imagine them reacting in the middle of that saying, yes, that is exactly what we should be doing. And Jesus says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This was not the kingdom that they expected. I will even go as far to say that this was not the kingdom they wanted. Is this the kingdom that our fleshly nature wants? No. But Jesus was the ultimate revelation of what God wanted the kingdom to be. And he did that not only through his teachings. The Sermon on the Mount was just one example. But Jesus showed us what the kingdom of God was like through the way he lived his life. In fact, John tells us in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the word for word there is logos. This would have been understood during this time. The Greeks would have understood the word logos to refer to the power that created and brought order to the universe. And so John is starting out his gospel saying, in the beginning was the logos, was the one who created and brought order to the universe. And the Word was with God. In fact, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So now John has already revealed something through us, through Jesus' ministry, that the Word, the Logos, is a person. It's a man. It says, through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Skip down to verse 14. He tells us in very plain language, the Word became flesh. That's what Christmas is about. The Logos, the one who created and brought order to the universe, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And because he done that, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John says, make no mistake, you have seen the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, who is full of grace and truth. You have seen God in the flesh. He has come to reveal the truth about how this world that God created, that the Logos created and brought order to, how he designed for all of this to ultimately run. And Jesus is the very embodiment of this revelation. And so, of course, he taught it. But not only did he teach it, but he lived it. And we'll look at that a little bit more next week. What Jesus did was Jesus revealed that this kingdom isn't like the political kingdoms of this world. Instead, this kingdom is spiritual in nature and therefore has different values than any other kingdom. I know that's a long point, but I won't include it all in there. Jesus revealed that this is not just another nation here on earth. This is not just another political kingdom. And when you really think about it, every political kingdom, whether we're talking about Republicans, Democrats, United States, Russia, China, whatever, what is all of their focus on? Dominance. Winning. All of their focus is on selfish desires. All about, I would say, gaining something. This is what the people want. This is what the people are attracted to. Can you imagine we had a president who, or someone running for president saying, hey, vote for me, and a country attacks us, we're just going to turn the other cheek. I tell you that if someone attacks you, just turn the other cheek. I tell you, let's not be angry with any of these other nations, because you'll be subject to judgment. We would not vote that person in. But Jesus, he came and told us a way that we didn't want, that we're not attracted to, and I credit that to our fleshly nature. I think we want a king that we can see and a kingdom that is about winning. A kingdom that's going to help us win in life, and it's going to help our group win in life. A kingdom that ultimately gets us what we want. This is exactly what the people during this day wanted as well. In fact, when Jesus was teaching them in John chapter 6, verse 15, they intended to make Jesus king by force. This is, to me, one of the most admirable things about Jesus. At this very moment, he could become king of the world. Could any nation have stopped Jesus if he ultimately wanted to take control? No. No nation could stand up against him. At this very moment, he could have had armies of angels and an army that was wanting to make him king by force. And he could have overcome the Romans just like that. And what do we see that Jesus does here? He withdraws again to a mountain by himself. He said, I appreciate you wanting to make me king. In fact, I don't think he really even appreciated it. Because what he's realizing and what he is seeing is that the people are not understanding that this kingdom is not a kingdom of this world. This is a spiritual kingdom. So he gets away, pulls himself out of the situation. To me, that's the ultimate sign of power. Someone that could take power, but chooses not to. At least in that moment. Jesus, the king, says, no. Don't make me a political king. I don't want to have another kingdom just of this world. Instead, he lives out the values of his kingdom in his life, and he showed us what he is about. And ultimately, if we defined winning and losing by earthly measures, our king lost in about every sense of the word. Even though this kingdom is not something we want or we're attracted to, what each and every person in this room has to do is we have a choice to make. Even though this goes against our very core, we have a choice to make. If the king has really come and revealed that this is the way his kingdom is like, what are we going to do? That starts with deciding, are we going to follow Jesus or not? Jesus tells us to believe in me, to repent of your sins, and not only to repent of your sins, but repent of your sinful nature. Repent of this selfish focus that has been built inside of you. Repent of that, repent of your worldly ways, and follow me. I think most people in this room are hopefully there. But when you're there, you have another choice to make, and it's a choice that you have to make daily. When we follow him, we are tempted to make his kingdom like an earthly political kingdom. And our values, our individual values, reflect that. We tend to focus on gaining as much earthly power and influence as possible. Here in America, I have seen the church and pastors and people that we are called to look up to focus on gaining as much of a following as possible, to be as popular as possible, to have as much power and influence as possible. In fact, the earthly kingdoms of this world now sees the church not as a spiritual kingdom that overcomes the gates of hell, but unfortunately in America, we've been reduced to a voting bloc to get certain politicians elected. And a lot of times what people are hearing on Sunday morning is not about the kingdom of God, about the earthly kingdoms of this world. And ultimately what happens is that we stop following Jesus, and we start following our idea of Jesus. Individually, when we are attacked, we choose to fight back rather than turning the other cheek. We tend to promote and tolerate the ways of this world rather than being the salt and light that Jesus has called us to be. As individuals, we end up with a life that looks nothing like the king's life. Instead, we end up with a kingdom that looks more like a kingdom of this world than the kingdom of God. Here's my theory on why this is the case in the church. I think it's because we have accepted Jesus as our Savior. He revealed He was here to save us from our sins, and we said, great, save me. We've accepted Him as our Savior, but we have not accepted Him as our King. And when you separate the two, you're no longer following Jesus. You're following your own idea of Jesus. Because the King has come to reign. Three things the King has come to reign over. The first one I want to start with is Satan. The King has come to reign over Satan. As we talked about a few weeks ago, he's the one that, because of our sin, we've handed the management of the kingdom over to. He is the prince of the world. He's the one managing the world. And at the time Jesus was born, they had been in 100 years of darkness, really not hearing anything from God. And it seemed like Satan was really getting his way. But the King showed up, as God had long promised He would, to overcome His enemy. In fact, that promise goes all the way back to the fall in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. The Lord said to the serpent, in this case the serpent is Satan, says, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. And then, changes the subject. Says he. Who's he? He's talking about the serpent and the woman and how there's going to be constantly attacks and things going on between them. But then God says, he will crush your head and you'll strike his heel. If a snake's head gets crushed, they're dead. But before whoever this person is crushes the snake's head, the snake's going to bite him. The snake's going to at least get some poison in him and to think maybe that the snake had won. This was the first promise we have where God is promising that he will send a man who is going to crush the head of Satan. And it's going to look like Satan's going to get him for a second. But ultimately, Jesus is going to defeat him by crushing his head. And this is exactly what happened. We know that Jesus died. Looked like he lost. Satan, the enemy, was celebrating. But 3 days later, he was resurrected. And when he was resurrected, here's what Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. He disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them. How? By triumphing over them by the cross. He embarrassed Satan. He defeated Satan. In fact, going back to the passage that we were looking at last week in Philippians 2, we ended right here where he was found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. And we didn't read this next part because we were saving it for this week. Because he became obedient to death on the cross, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. The name is not just a name. The name brings power. And so what Paul is saying here is because Jesus went and disarmed the powers of this world, disarmed the authorities of this world, embarrassed them with what he did on the cross, God exalted him to the highest place, the place of honor at the right hand of the throne of God, and gave him the name that is above every name, that Satan is subject to Jesus. Satan is subject to the King because he's been defeated. Jesus showed us this in Matthew 12, 28. He is driving out demons and people are accusing him of working for Satan. And Jesus said, if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Because the King has come to reign over Satan. To rule over Satan. Now, we understand that. Yet Satan still wants to use his power that he has to lead us away from God and his ways. Does he still exercise that power some? Yes. But those of us that know God know that Jesus has revealed the truth and that he has overcome Satan. And because he has overcome Satan, we don't have to bow to Satan and his ways anymore. So then the question is, why do we as members of the kingdom of God still tend to follow the ways of Satan, the ways of this world? Satan wants nothing more than to sneak into the church, the people who are called to be the kingdom of God, and mess us up by teaching us to value the things of this world, to value winning, to value things that Scripture is very clear are sin, to value selfish thinking, to teach us that the focus in life is to get what we want. And church, if we look at it honestly, Satan has done exactly that. Many Christians today are still following his ways. We don't have to be subject to him anymore because our king has come to reign. The second thing our king has come to reign over is sin. And these two are connected because I think that we're still struggling in our battle with Satan because we're still slaves to sin. We were slaves to sin in the first place because of the fall. It became our fleshly nature. We were slaves to doing wrong. We naturally wanted to go against God. But we're told in 1 Corinthians 15:55-57, Paul says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he has given us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." In Romans chapter 6, verses 10 through 11, this is the NLT version, says that when Jesus died, he died once to break the power of sin, but now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. It says Jesus, because what he did, he broke the power of sin. He now reigns over sin. And we who were once slaves to sin, we naturally did what was wrong. Jesus came and he broke that chain from us. We're no longer slaves to sin. We have been set free from sin because Jesus reigns even over sin. He defeated it. It is still here, but its power has been robbed. Another way of saying this is that we still battle sin, but we don't have to bow to it any longer. That leads into the same question we asked earlier. Why are we still struggling with it so much? Because if we are honest, lots of time you can't tell the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. You can't tell the difference between someone who should be experiencing the power of God over sin versus the one who is still a slave to sin. Christians are still selfish. They're still living a lifestyle that doesn't glorify God, or that lifestyle just doesn't align with God's word, or simply doing things that doesn't bring God glory. I had this conversation this past week. I used to work with Christians at Food Line, and it was one of my pet peeves for them to say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian," to be praying over someone or whatever it may be, and the next thing you know, they're cussing up a storm. I said, that right there does not bring God glory. Let nothing like that come out of our mouth. I actually used to call out my coworkers who were Christians as a fellow brother in Christ. I would say, "Hey, do you really think you should be speaking like that? Do you really think that gives God glory?" And eventually, they would watch what they said, at least around me, but it made them think just in general. How is this bringing God glory to other people? It's not. Not only that, but we have churches that are promoting lifestyles that are contrary to the Word of God. We have people who are living lifestyles that are contrary to the Word of God. The question is, why? Why are we still slaves to sin? Why do we tend to still follow the ways of the devil? I think it's because we've not allowed the king to reign over us. And the king has come to reign over us. All my seats up here are full. Ben, can you clear off that seat and give me that chair? Randy's is full because he has mountain lion in one seat and a Bible and a phone. And what you got on the other side? Three more Bibles on the other side, so he's good to go. David, show him how to do it. Sometimes you need old man wisdom to get it done. Right, David? That was a lot more complicated than it should have been. I've used this illustration before. Some of you probably have not seen me use this illustration, but it's a whole sermon. We all have a throne in our hearts. We are all born with a throne in our hearts, and that throne is made for one person. That throne is made for God. It's a big throne. It's a throne that only really fits God. But because of what Adam has done, because of the sin that Adam and Eve committed, what happens is that we are born sitting on this throne ourselves. We are born not with Jesus on this throne, but with us on this throne, letting ourselves run our life, doing what we think is right. And ultimately, because we are not God, because we are not capable of sitting on this throne, what happens is that because we continue to sit on this throne, we bring darkness and death and sin all into our lives. Not only in our lives, but into the world. Many of you have been hurt by someone who's sitting on the throne in their heart, thinking they're doing what they know is right, and it's totally contrary to the Word of God. This throne, we have a choice to make. Who is going to sit in this throne? Is it going to be us, or is it going to be God? We learn about Jesus. We learn that Jesus has come to save us from our sins, and so we follow him. And what, at least in my life, I'm following Jesus, and at first, I just try to stop sinning. Like, I said, okay, I'm a follower of Jesus. Here's the way Jesus has told me to live, so I'm going to try to stop doing bad things and try to start doing the things that he says is right. But if you're like me, what happened was I was still doing wrong pretty regularly, even habitually. And to process that, what I think our brains naturally do is that we end up forming our own idea of what it looks like to be a member of the kingdom of God. In some cases, we choose to blatantly go against Scripture and say, well, this is interpreted wrong, and this is what it really means, because we have this superior knowledge that comes from God. Other cases, I think that this is something that I'm thankful to be in the Wesleyan tradition. We call this optimistic grace. Sometimes I think that we doubt God and what God wants to do in our life more than we should. I think sometimes we settle for sin that God wants to abolish in our life. Sometimes we settle to still be a slave when Jesus says, I've come to set you free. And what I mean by that is maybe someone is following Jesus. They're at church on Sunday mornings and they're trying their best to do what is right, but they just keep doing wrong. And so eventually they just say, hey, I'm just going to keep struggling with this. This just must be my constant struggle. And, you know, I'm never going to be perfect, so this is just that. In the Wesleyan tradition, we call this optimistic grace. We believe God wants to heal you from every sin. We believe God wants to set you free to live a life here on earth where you will not consciously sin. Many of our brothers and sisters in churches around here today will tell you that that is impossible. But the Word of God says that God wants to sanctify us through and through. Jesus told us to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. There have been whole denominations that I believe have convinced their church people to settle for less than what God desires. Why? Because their experience does not align with what the Word of God says. So what happens is that we're following Jesus, but we're still doing wrong, and we develop our own idea of what a member of the kingdom of God is supposed to do. And the question is, why? I think it's because the king still isn't on the throne. I think it's because we're still sitting here, and what we're trying to do is we're trying to fix our life ultimately from the outside in. We're trying to change our actions to align with God's word. That's great. That means that your heart is pointed towards God. That's a great start. But that's not what Jesus has told us to do. Jesus does not tell us, get your actions straight and then let me be king. Jesus doesn't say, fix your life, because if I continue to sit on the throne in my heart and I continue to try to fix my ways and continue to try to act right in my own power, it is not going to happen. Why? Because I'm a human being. Because this throne is for God. And so what God asks us to do is to give up the throne. He invites us to surrender that spot to Him. And when we do, when we let the King reign in us, the King reforms us by revealing His kingdom to us from the inside out. When we let the King have His spot, He begins changing us by revealing us His kingdom from the inside out. Let me explain. Jesus doesn't say, get your life straight, then come to me. He says, come to me, not just as your Savior, but make me your king. Make me the king of your heart. Give me this throne. And you'll hear people talk about surrendering your life to Him. It's more than surrendering your life to Him. It's surrendering the throne in your heart to Him. Surrender that throne in your heart, where the Jews understood that the heart was where everything else originated from. That from the heart comes all your actions, everything you say. We're trying to fix what we say and what we do to fix our heart, when Jesus says, let me fix your heart so that everything else changes. He says, give me this spot. So what we have to do is surrender that throne, surrender that place in our heart, and make Him the king of our heart. And when we do, Scripture is very clear that He transforms us. Paul says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you. He doesn't say, transform yourself, fix yourself. He says, let God transform you into a new person by changing the very way that you think. That starts with God on the inside changing us. We call this process of God changing us sanctification. And it's basically that God makes us more and more like Jesus, who is the perfect example of how God desires for us to live. I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 8. Because all of this that I'm talking about right now is what God had promised us for a long time. And the author of Hebrews wants us to understand this. He talks about the old covenant and the new covenant. And the author of Hebrews says this: if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, the days are to coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. So he starts by talking about this old covenant, and what he did was he told them the way that they should be living. He gave them the laws. He said, this is how to live as a member of the kingdom of God. This is how you should be living as a follower of me. And he says they didn't remain faithful. They didn't remain faithful to this covenant, and so he ended up turning away from them, declares the Lord. But then he says this. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. I want to go back a verse. He says, if they follow me, the key here is, if they will be my people. If you make God the king of your heart, because luckily this was not just open for the Jews, this was open for everybody, this new covenant. Jesus says, make me your God. You will be my people. Give me the throne on your heart. Choose to follow me. Make me the king of your life. And if you do, what I will do is I'll put my laws in your minds. Is that not what Paul said? Paul said that he will transform us by renewing our mind, by transforming the way we think. And he will write his laws on their heart. What the king has said is, let me have that place on the throne, and if you do, I will change you from the inside out. And ultimately, church, this is good. God's desires to reign over us for our own good. Our fleshly nature says, let no one reign over you. Be subject to no one. But ultimately, Jesus says, let me have that spot. I've come so I can sit in this seat. I've come to sit on this throne. And if you let me in, you'll live the best life you've ever lived here on earth. If you let me in, you'll live life and life to the full. If you let me in, you'll have eternal life. So many of us have been trying to fix our actions to fix our heart. Jesus says, let me sit there and I'll fix your actions. It took me a long time to understand this. As a child, I would be told what to do and what not to do. We're teaching our children right and wrong. And when they're doing wrong, we want them to correct their behavior. There's nothing wrong with parenting that way. In fact, that's the best way to parent. It's the only way you can parent. That's what a good parent does. But we bring that same mindset over into our relationship with God, where God has given us rights and wrongs. And so we do everything in our power to stop doing wrong and to do what is right. And what ends up happening is we feel like we have to earn our salvation. At least for me. So then every time I did wrong, I felt like I lost my salvation. No longer was he my Savior. We feel like we have to do everything ourselves. When the king says, no, don't approach this like you did as a child with your parents. The king says, let me have this place in your heart. And if you do, I'll change you. If he's really sitting on the throne in your heart, what will happen is your actions will change. The way you talk to people will change. The things that you value will change. And all of a sudden, you're living as a member of the kingdom of God. Not because you change your actions first. It's because you let him on the throne first. Took me a long time to understand that. But once I understood that, it completely set me free. Once I understood that, that's when my Christian life took off. And that's when I've been living life and life to the full. Jesus came to reveal his kingdom. He came to reign because he loves us so much. He wants to sit on this place in your heart because he loves you so much. He says, my dear child, I don't want you to continue to experience the life that you've been experiencing here on earth. I know it's been tough. I know it's been dark. I know bad things have happened to you. I know you're hurt. But I'm here. Let me sit on that place in your heart. And I'll heal everything. I will change you. I will transform you. I want you to stand to your feet. I want every head bowed and every eye closed.